The scripture reading will be taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body.
Good evening. I'm grateful for this opportunity tonight to speak with you. My goal in this next about 7 minutes is to share a few thoughts about the glory of the church I was added to when I was baptized about 6 months ago. If you aren't part of the Lord's church, then I'll be kind of a rookie tour guide for this church and hopefully glorify God in the process. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, Husbands says, Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. We are citizens of a glorious church, and here are a few reasons why. First, the church I am a member of is glorious because of where it came from. I live at 136 Charles Earl Lane, and my house was designed by an architect whose name I do not know, and constructed by Mr. Lee and Mr. Brad. I am grateful, and really like my house, but it does not compare with the church, which is the house of God. One amazing reason is that the house of God came from the mind of the Creator of the universe, and anything that comes from God's mind is going to be incredible. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 9, says, God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse also tells me another reason the church is glorious. It was planned before time began. This is also seen in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Will you please turn there? Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Thirdly, on our whirlwind tour, the church is glorious and worth your closest attention because of its foundation. My dad did something a few years ago, and I'm not really sure why, or what his plans were. But he built a treehouse in our backyard. Sort of. On top of an 8-foot hickory tree stump in our backyard, Mr. Brooke fabricated a foundation to use, which was a great start. A 1/4-inch thick, 16-square-foot steel plate. That thing is not going anywhere. After that, the treehouse quality shows my dad is not Mr. Lee or Mr. Brad. The Church of Christ has been built on an ultimate foundation, Jesus the Christ. He isn't going anywhere for eternity. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9, says, You are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church I am in has a foundation that can never be moved. It has a foundation in Jesus who overcame death and promises us eternal life in heaven he is preparing for us at this very moment. That is pretty glorious, don't you think? Fourthly, the church is glorious because of who is in it. Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And in Ephesians 2:19 it reads, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We aren't much to look at, but God thinks we're special. I'm glad I am a member of God's household. The church is also amazing because of its cost. Would you like to take a tour of Bill Gates' house? It is worth $150 million. It must be pretty amazing. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Gates, but I'm not interested. I hope he has heard of the house of God who costs dwarfs Mr. Gates' mansion. Acts 20:28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Since all things were created through Jesus, then if it costs Jesus' life, then the church is worth more than all things created." Next, my Savior's church is glorious because of its job. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." We get the job of telling people about Jesus. And since no one can see heaven without Jesus, then all other jobs aren't as important. We have the most important job there is. Finally, church is glorious because of its destiny. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." The church is safe. No other house can make this claim. To the world, the church may not seem like much a glorious house, but we can see by faith that it is glorious and should appeal to everybody who wants to have hope. Thank you.
Good evening. Great to see everybody here tonight. I want to start off by giving Mr. Kevin Vanderwin a thank you for letting us young men have an opportunity to talk to y'all tonight. Everyone tells me that public speaking gets easier the more you do it. And I guess we'll see how that works out. Tonight, I would like to talk to everyone about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verses 19 through 27. Matthew 25, verses 19 through 27. The Word of God reads, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said to the Lord, 'You delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look where you have not, where you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back in my own interest.'" God tells us in this parable of the talents how one man went and hid his talent in the ground. And just to give some statistics of what a talent is, 1 talent is equal to in today's time, 20 years' wages, which is $700,000. Considering the average $37,000 salary a person. So I asked the question, why aren't we using our talents in the church to our full ability today? No talent is too small, and of course, no talent is too big. We have been instructed by God to use our abilities. I would like to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. The word of God reads, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God has given us each abilities and talents. So why are we burying the Bible like the man who buried his talent? We need to show it, teach it, and tell it to all the world. Mark 16 and verse 15 reads, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So finally, this week, I would like to challenge each of us and you to use your God-given talents and abilities to teach the word of God to someone that you know, whether it be at work, school, or even at the gym. So don't hide your talents from the world and use them as God instructed you and tell everyone of his great word. Thank you.
My topic tonight is why the church. And in that topic, I would like to make 2 points. Why we need the church and why the church needs us. Now this might be 2 questions that you've asked yourself many times. I know I have, but maybe tonight I can help you answer some of those questions. First, I want to start talking about why we need the church. One of the first reasons we need the church is for fellowship. Fellowship is defined as friendly association with people who share one interest. And in this case, the interest of God. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we get together, it encourages us to continue to do good works and to love, which allows us to go out into the world and do what God has instructed, to seek and save the lost. We don't want to be the church that's just going through the motions. The verse tells us to stir up one another. That implies that we need to do, that we need to be moving, doing something, and not just simmering. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are in this together, and unless we talk and share our needs and triumphs, we cannot grow like God intends us to. We need to be involved in each other's life more than Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. My dad is a coast-to-coast truck driver, and I physically see him only once a month. And while that's hard at times, I also know that he's only a phone call away and a plane ride away if I really need it. Our relationship would not be good if I only waited and saw him physically once a month. I need that verbal contact to keep it going. We need to be communicating with our family during the week, if nothing else, by card and or phone, and even a text message sharing what we're going through. We all have needs that occur on days other than Sundays and Wednesdays. The second point I would like to make is service. We need the church for service. Service is also defined as action of helping or doing work for someone. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. While this chapter and the few before it is dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I thought it was a good verse to remind us that we all have something to offer to one another, and it should be used to build that person up. I had the privilege, along with many others, to participate in Servant Week over the summer. And it was a real reminder what we all can do for one another if we work together. It took some people asking for help. It took others taking their time to drive us around and feed us, and it took others their strength and ability to do the work that was needed. We all had to work together and remember why we're doing it and who we're doing it for, because all things that we do for is should be for God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we all are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are made to do good works. If we understand what God did for us in sending his Son to die on the cross for us, then which possibly could the family of God need that we are not prepared to do for him? We should be a church that is falling over itself to do good things for one another. Maybe just sending a card to someone's mom in a time of need, or maybe it's just making beds and bags and sending them to a local hospital like we did for VBS. Or it may be supporting a fellow Christian when they have the courage to come forward and accept they have a challenge in their life. Whatever is good and gives God the glory, that is what we need to be doing. The final point I want to make and why we need the church is we need the church for salvation. Salvation is defined as deliverance from sins and its consequences. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God is the only one that can save us. The word church in the New Testament Greek means that which is called out. If you are a Christian, then God has called you out, and you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, as 1 Peter 2:9 tells us. Ephesians 5:27 tells us that Jesus is coming back for his church and to present it to God. Therefore, we need to be members of the body to be presented, as Ephesians 5:30 says, "But we are the members of the body, of his flesh and of his bones." Now, the second point I want to make is why the church needs us. The church needs us for service. We have the greatest example of a servant in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:7 tells us that Jesus came to be a servant. And Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If the church is God's people, and Jesus died for the people, then we need to be serving God's people as Jesus would, being that we are called Christians. Colossians 3:23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." There are no small jobs in the work of the church, like Andrew just explained to us. You may be just the person that makes the visitor feel welcome. You may be the only one working in the nursery when someone takes their baby back. Or you may be the one that's in the small room preparing communion. Whatever we do, we need to remember who and why we're doing it for. Hebrews 10:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We all have a talent and ability, regardless of our physical age or years of being a Christian. It takes all of our skills and efforts working together to please God. The church needs us for edification. Edification is the instruction or improvement of a person morally. Paul tells the church in Corinth that he wanted to use the authority that the Lord has given for building up and not for tearing down. In Genesis 4, Cain asks God the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The church is family, and we are brother's keepers. Now, we don't need to be like me and my brother, how we used to go over to mom and every 5 minutes tell what the other one might be doing, just to see how much trouble they will get in. But we need to have the relationship to come up to someone if we see something that's causing us concern or something that's just not normal or not abiding to God's will. God, who sees all and knows all, doesn't need us to go around pointing fingers and tell the wrong that people are doing. There's a saying on pointing anyways. You may You may point a finger at someone, but there's always three pointing back at you. God wants us to look out for one another. Sometimes that includes warning and discipline. But as in parents, it involves being a good example and taking time to be involved and teach as a walk in life. It's the spreading of the gospel by preaching and teaching. Matthew 28:18-20 tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Mark 16:15-16 tells us, "Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." A song that we might not sing a lot here, but I've heard it sung at cons, is "To the Work" by Fanny Crosby. And it goes like this. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we heard the tidings, salvation is free. To the work, there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. In the love of our Father, exalted shall be. In the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. To the work, in the strength of the Lord. In a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransom, salvation is free. The church needs workers. If we believe what the Bible says and believe those living outside of God's will, will die and sin and face forever without God, then we have no choice but to be a worker in God's church and get working. Thank you.
Earlier, Matthew mentioned that my dad had built a treehouse. It has a critical flaw he didn't mention. 3 years have passed since he last worked on it, and there's still no way up. No steps, no ladder, nothing. Doesn't matter how awesome the treehouse may be, if you can't get up there, it might as well not exist. God tells us about how wonderful heaven is that He is preparing for His church, but doesn't leave us without a way to get there. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our sins separate us from God. Well, God is in heaven, and that's where I want to go, so there's a problem. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before time began, God had a plan for helping sinners get back into His presence. It wasn't an afterthought, but a divine plan of redemption laid out from the creation of the world and completed in Jesus Christ. We have all heard the gospel plan of salvation as involving 5 steps which we must take. First, hearing the word. Second, believing the word or having faith. Then, repenting of our sins. Next, confessing Jesus with our lips. And finally, being baptized into Christ. Since I've become a Christian earlier this year, I've realized that only baptism is a one-time event. All the other steps are ongoing and must be climbed almost daily. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that there is one baptism, one step taken for the remission of our sins, one step where we contact the saving blood of Jesus, one step where we die to our old selves and are put on Christ. Now, if we stumble and sin after becoming Christians, and that most certainly happens, we need to repent and ask God in prayer for the forgiveness, and we can be washed again in the blood of Jesus without further immersion in water. If this were not so, we would be hauling baptistries behind our cars everywhere we went. Being a faithful Christian is challenging. It involves endurance and dedication. Once we have climbed the first step of baptism, I have noticed other steps keep coming. It's like climbing up the down escalator. Every kid likes escalators, even 14-year-olds. I went on a tour of CNN Studios in Atlanta recently, and I admit The most memorable part of the tour was the long escalator at the beginning. Apparently, it was the longest freestanding escalator in the world. And one thing I'm sure every child likes to do when no one is looking is to go up the down on an escalator. Being a Christian is a bit like climbing up the down escalator. Notice the step of hearing God's word. It's not something that we can do once. There is always more to learn about God's will for us. 2 Peter 3:18 states, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That is not a suggestion, but a command. Also earlier in 2 Peter 1:5, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." The King James Version of 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We must keep hearing God's word in order to please Him. Growth in this area is not optional. We can't skip a step and be pleasing to Him. In fact, what do you think would happen if we tried to jump over steps going up the down on an escalator? Or what would happen if you just simply stood there on the escalator? Eventually, you would end up back where you started, no closer to God than when you first begun. Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." When we stop studying God's word, we will be prone to believing false doctrines. Another step on our escalator that comes our way daily is faith or belief. Hebrews 11:6 states, "It is impossible to please God without faith." In Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes from hearing the words of God. Revelations 2:10 tells us that we must be faithful until death to receive a crown of life in heaven. The step of repentance will also frequently come our way as we move up the escalator, hopefully less and less often as we grow spiritually. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 was reminded to take this step after his baptism. He had desired miraculous powers for personal gain, and Peter told him to change his heart and turn from his sinful desires. Simon took that step. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, 9, says that if we repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will need to take this step of repentance many times in my future walk with Christ. I can't pick which steps to take, but must take them as they come my way. Confession is another step that may come daily in our lives. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said these words before his baptism, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." With that confession, he obeyed the command which we read in Romans 10, 9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Jesus has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But Jesus certainly did not teach that the one step is all we needed to take. We will see many of these steps of confession come our way, and we must take them boldly. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." It is clear that we cannot stop confessing our faith in Jesus. Often the choices we make serve as a confession. When people see us placing God's will over our own, we are showing people Jesus in our lives. That may make us seem odd to people at times. 1 Peter 4:4 says, "They will think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation." Hebrews 10:23 states, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful." The steps keep coming and coming. Just like when I was younger, in going up the down escalator, seemed like a lot of work, but it was a joyful experience. We must remember who we serve and all he has done for us and what he has promised those who reach the goal. In conclusion, I think Paul found himself going up the down, but enjoying it as he went. Philippians 3:13-14 reads, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I hope that if there is someone who has not taken those initial steps of becoming a Christian, you will do so tonight. Or perhaps you are already a Christian and you find that you have not been taking the steps you need to take. Then perhaps we could pray for you tonight. Perhaps there's a step of repentance that needs to be taken. Consider it as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.